want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because the passage we'll look at, verses 29 through 31, is so relevant and applicable to our lives today, because these verses tell us what to do with the if-onlys. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we fall into the if-onlys. If only I weren't still single. If only I had a better job. If only I wasn't in such poor health all the time, then I'd really be happy. Now, the reality is we all fall into the if-onlys from time to time. I mean, that's perfectly understandable. That's part of being human. But we need to ask ourselves, how deep do the if-onlys go? Because some of us, if we ask that question, we would find out that it goes right down to the very foundation of our lives. And the very foundation of our happiness, the very foundation of our self-worth, the very foundation of what we regard as significance is based in circumstances. And if that's the case, you're in a very precarious situation, because situations change, circumstances change. And if your value and your worth is based upon your circumstances, you're in a dangerous situation. Jesus came to free us from that. You know what the gospel story is? The gospel story is one about Jesus' death for you. Jesus' resurrection as a model of your future. Jesus has promised to return and bring you to himself. And if all our little stories are situated in the story of Jesus, all our little stories make sense. But if all the random circumstances and situations of our lives aren't situated in the story of Jesus, we're in a very dangerous situation. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 believed this. He believed that Jesus died for him. He believed that Jesus' resurrection was a model for his future resurrection. He believed that Jesus' promise to return was a promise to return for him. And because of that, he could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 29, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, and those who mourn as if they did not, and those who are happy as if they were not, and those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away." These words come from a man who was freed from the if-onlys of life. His identity, his value, his ultimate happiness was not based in circumstances, but it was based upon his relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's promised return. This is the gospel story. And all the little stories of our lives only make sense when we situate them in that great gospel story. When you belong to Christ, then, two things become true right away. Your experience with this world is not where your value is found, but your experience with this world is where your virtue is forged. So let's look at these. If you'll find your sermon notes, let's write that first point down. Your experience with this world is not where your value is found. That's what Paul wants us to know in verses 29, 30, and 31 of 1 Corinthians 7. He says, "Are you married? Live as if you're not. Are you in mourning? Live as if you're not. Are you happy? Live as if you're not. Do you have money and the stuff that money can buy? Live as if you don't." Now, some of you might think this sounds very much like the Buddhist philosophy of detachment. Eastern religions, particularly Buddhism, it teaches that our problems, our heartbreak, our difficulties in this world is based upon the fact that we are attached to things that we don't recognize as impermanent. And so through meditation and reflection, we learn to detach our affections for those things that are impermanent. And we begin to realize that we are impermanent ourselves. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is that what the Apostle Paul is saying? Is he teaching us detachment? Well, he's teaching us more than that. Detachment, if you understand it, can get us halfway there. It can help us understand that the things that we tend to assign ultimate value to are not ultimately valuable because they're impermanent, they're temporary. But the Christian message isn't so much about detaching yourself from this world. It's more about devoting yourself to Jesus Christ. It is an attachment of sorts, but it is detaching yourself from things you shouldn't be attached to, but then turning around and attaching yourself to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who can give you your worth and who can give you your value. You see, if the ultimate goal is detachment, then what can happen is you can become apathetic to the things of this world. You can become emotionally removed. You can become aloof and insensitive. But if the goal is not detachment from the world, but devotion to Jesus, then what happens is you can go into your work and you can care about your job, but you won't be defined by it. You can work to improve your lot in life, but you won't find your ultimate success or significance there. You'll grieve over a heartbreak when it comes, but you won't come to the conclusion that life is simply not worth living now that you've gone through that heartbreak, because you're devoted to something other than the circumstances of your life. Your identity, your worth, your happiness is found in Jesus. I want you to think about what the gospel story says about you. The gospel story is about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus. What does that say about you? Well, Jesus said that his death on the cross was going to be a ransom. Now, what is a ransom? A ransom is something that you pay so that you might set somebody free from bondage. So when Jesus said, as he went to the cross, that he was going to pay a ransom for us, that means that Jesus saw you and me in our situations, and he was willing to do whatever it took, even at the cost of his own life, to get you out of that miserable situation. Now, think about the resurrection of Christ. Was that just something that happened to Jesus, a story that we tell each other once a year during Easter time, and then we forget about it after that? No, the Bible tells us that the resurrection of Christ was the first fruits. Now, that was an agricultural term, and the Old Testament and New Testament days, it was largely an agrarian society. So what were the first fruits? The first fruits were those first heads of grain out in the field, those first olives on the branches of the olive tree, an indication that there was more to come, that you were beginning to enter into that time when harvest was going to take place. For the Bible to speak of Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits, what does that indicate? That indicates that there's more to come. More resurrections to come. Your resurrection, my resurrection to come. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we put our little story in the story of Christ, we realize that we're heading toward a time when we're going to experience the same glorious resurrection that Jesus did. And then what about the return of Christ? Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return and bring you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. What was Jesus saying? He was saying that right now, up in heaven, right now, he is waiting for your arrival. He is preparing for it. Have you ever been off on a long business trip and it made the business trip just a little bit more tolerable, knowing that you are going to walk into the house at the end of that trip to the excited squeals of your children, or, you know, the wagging tail of your dog that was waiting for you all this time? It made a difference, right? It made you endure the business trip better, knowing that somebody was looking forward to seeing you. Well, that's the way it is with the Christian. Whatever we're going through, whatever we're experiencing, we know that there's one who is preparing a place for us and will come and bring us there when the time is ready. Now, what situation could you ever pursue in this life that would give you the fulfillment and the satisfaction and the joy of situating yourself in the story I just told you about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? All of this is where your worth and your value needs to be found. And if you're not finding your value and your worth in these things, then like I said, you're in a very dangerous situation, a very precarious situation. Because very likely what that means is you have founded your worth and your value on the experiences and the circumstances of this life. If you find marriage, you're finally going to be happy, you think. If you finally have a child, you're finally going to be happy, you think. If that child goes off into adulthood, successful and complete, you're going to be happy, finally, you think. And then when if those things don't come to pass, you're miserable and you're bitter and you feel like life is not worth living. Now, this is true not just for the non-believer. The non-believer needs to enter into the story of Christ, but so does the Christian. The reality is that some of us in here, we sing the right songs, we say the right things in the Sunday school lessons, but this story of Christ that I've just described, you haven't moved into it. That's not where you get your mail. And you sing all the songs and you do all the right things, but really fundamentally, you're still living as if your real value, your real worth is found in the circumstances and in the stuff of this life. In fact, you're even in a more precarious situation than the non-believer, because you have entered into this Christianity thing, you've entered into this church thing, thinking this is the route to fulfillment and happiness. God is going, if you do the right things, if you show up at church, if you tithe, if you try to live a holy life, then God in turn is finally going to give you what you think will make you happy. See, that's why the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, is so successful today. It tells a lot of people that here's the road to success. God is not an end in himself. God is not the source of your happiness. God is an agent who will grant you your desire for happiness. He is the one who will give you marriage, but that's what you really think will make you happy. He is the one who will give you the job of your dreams, but that's what you think will really make you happy. And then no wonder sometimes people who attended church drop out of church, they drop out of Christian involvement entirely because that's not what happened in their life. They did all the right things and God didn't come through for them. And so they walk away in bitterness. It's because they base their happiness and their worth and their value in the circumstances of their life instead of in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to repent. We've got to repent as non-believers. We've got to repent and come into the story of Christ. And those of us who are believers, we've got to repent because we're not living in the story of Christ that we sing about and that we teach about. We've got to ask God to forgive us for thinking that any relationship, any accomplishment, any possession could be more important than Jesus' love for us. So, your experience with this world is not where your value is found. But here's a second truth to write down. Your experience with this world is where your virtue is forged. It's not where your value is found, but it is where your virtue is forged. Now, what do I mean by virtue? I mean your integrity. I mean your character. I mean your honor. I mean that which makes your soul a great soul. You can call it spiritual maturity if you want to. It is that thing that the Apostle Paul wrote about in the book of Philippians when he said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus is interested in molding and shaping and forging that virtue within your soul. And he can use whatever experience you're presently in to be able to do that. You don't need to think that you need to find yourself in a different circumstance, a different situation, a different arrangement. Otherwise, you're going to miss out on all that Christ wanted for you. And that's why in the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, over and over again, he says, stay where you're at. He says in verse 17, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. Verse 20, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person is responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. And then you can read the rest of 1 Corinthians 7 this afternoon, and he gets really specific. He says, if you're single when you came into a relationship with Christ, stay single. He said, if you're a slave when you came into a relationship with Christ, stay as a slave. Now, what's going on here? I mean, this passage has caused no little concern among people who have read the Bible before. Some people may think, now, what is he saying here? Now that I've become a Christian and I'm single, I can't join eHarmony. I can't go on a date. I mean, I guess I should have waited until I got married and then became a Christian. I mean, what does this mean? And other people might think, well, it's just what I thought. He says here in this passage that if you're a slave, you should remain as a slave. The Bible endorses slavery. That's what some people think. They'll say, you know, my college professor said that. I've never read the Bible for myself, but my college professor said that the Bible endorses slavery, so there it is. It must be true. Here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But that nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, look at verse 21 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 21, he tells slaves to get their freedom if they can. Does that sound like somebody who's endorsing slavery? Who thinks it's a good thing? Just because our recent forebears in this country abused the Bible in that way doesn't mean that the Bible itself is impugned. It just means that the use of the Bible was impugned by people in our recent past. And he wrote about the advantages of single life in 1 Corinthians. You can see that. He says in one passage that he hopes that everybody would be like him. He was single and he saw the great value and all the time that he could commit to the work of the kingdom of God. But he said, if you're single and you want to get married, get married. Nowhere should we misunderstand 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to say that there are these ironclad restrictions on change of status. What he is saying is, when he said, stay in the position you were when Christ found you, he was obviously not saying that you can't change the circumstances of your life or the situations of your life. But what he is saying is, ask yourself why. Ask yourself why you want to do that. You can be everything Christ wants you to be right where you are at. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as complicated as it is, it all boils down to just the advice your mama gave you, bloom where you're planted. Just bloom where you're planted. If you work through the letter of 1 Corinthians, you'd see a lot of spiritual immaturity in these people. And the baby Christians, the immature Christians in Corinth, they had a lot of spiritual immaturity, but it really came down a lot to always wishing that they were with someone else, at somewhere else, doing something else. And they thought that that was what they needed to do if they were going to experience all that Christ wanted for them. And until they changed their circumstances, until they changed the things that they had around them, then they weren't going to experience all that Christ wanted of them. And Paul says, hit the pause button. Take a breath and reevaluate why you want these changes in your life. Do you think that just changing your circumstances is the best route to spiritual growth? You know, people in 12-step programs, they warn each other about seeking a geographical solution to their problems. You know what that means? That means thinking, if I was just in a different relationship, if I was just in a different city, if I was just in a different job, I wouldn't have all these temptations to drugs and alcohol. That's called a geographical solution to your problem. And what those in recovery will say in response to that is, listen, wherever you go, there you are. You know what that means? That means that you can change your relationship, you can change your job, you can change your location, and you're still bringing your worst problem with you. You. At the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is saying, before you seek to change your circumstances, make sure you ask yourself, what can you do now to develop yourself spiritually? Maybe you should ask what you can do right where you're at to serve Christ fully. Back in the late 1990s, early 2000s, Colin Hay had a song called Waiting for My Real Life to Begin. I don't know if you ever heard that song before. It came out in the early 90s, but it really took off and became popular in the late 90s and in the 2000s. It's 20 years old in popularity now, but I remember it hit me right between the eyes when it first came out. I mean, I'm old now, I'm 58, but 20 years ago I was 38. You know, in the late 30s, you know what tends to happen? You start realizing that your opportunities to do all the things you thought you were going to do in life suddenly start getting restricted right about then. You're in your mid-20s and life isn't going the way it's going and you say, well, I still have time. And you're in your early 30s and you haven't gotten all the goals that you thought you would accomplish. You think, I still have time. You hit your late 30s and your early 40s and you start realizing, yeah, that's probably not true, you know. And so this song hit me right between the eyes when it came out, or at least when it really became popular in the late 1990s, early 2000s, and when people first heard it, they may have been a little bit confused about it because they didn't realize what Colin Hay was doing in the song. He was having this back and forth dialogue between him and his wife. And in the song, especially in the chorus, he was saying, you know, it's just going to be any moment now that my ship is going to come in, that record company is going to call and leave a note on my machine, that I'm finally going to get that rock star level contract. You'll see. And his wife says, but you're missing it now. You're missing out on what's going on now. And he says, no, 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 listen, I've got a plan. I've got it all worked out. I'm just waiting for my real life to begin. Let's listen to this clip.
Any minute now, a ship is coming in. I'll keep checking the horizon. And I'll stand on the bow. You'll feel the waves come crashing. Come crashing down, down, down on me. And you say, be still, my love. Open up your heart, let the light shine in. Don't you understand? I already have a plan. I'm waiting for my real life to begin.
You know, I think that a lot of us would have to admit that that song pegs us. We think we need to be somewhere else, with someone else, with something else, in order to experience all the fullness that we thought this life was meant for us. And I think the Holy Spirit says to us what Colin Hay's wife was saying to him in that song, "Be still, my love. Open up your heart and let the light shine in." He's not forbidding you to change your circumstances, but he is saying, why don't you ask first why you want to change in your circumstances? Dig down into the if-onlys to see if it reveals that at the foundation of your life is this belief that if only I had this, if only I got this, if only I achieved that, then I would be everything that God would want me to be, everything that I intend life to be. I wonder how many of you have seen that Bible verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, most of the time when we see that, where do we see it? We see it emblazoned on the wall of a gym where guys are working out. I can do everything. I can achieve all my physical goals through Christ who strengthens me. Or we see it on a poster of a Christian who's the sales manager of an office, and he or she believes, if only focus on what Christ wants me to do, he'll empower me to be all that I want to be and achieve all the goals that I want to have in this office. Now, to a certain degree, I think that there is some application in those situations for that verse. But do you know where that verse is situated in the Bible? You know its context? Let's take a look at it. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. What's the context of that verse? Contentment. The all things that you can do in Christ is to be content whether you have plenty or whether you have need. Whether you're healthy or whether you are struggling physically. Whether you are in the relationship of your dreams or you're not there yet. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So the context of that verse is contentment. Paul had discovered a step beyond the recovery proverb. The recovery proverb goes, wherever you go, there you are. But Paul says in the book of Philippians, wherever you go or wherever you stay, there Christ is too. Have you ever thought about the gospel story in that way? The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the return of Christ. That's where it's at. That's where value, contentment, fulfillment is at. And so let's make sure that we are working to change our circumstances. Let's make sure that we are trying to move out of grief if we're in grief, or move out of misery if we're in misery. But let's also ask ourselves the question, why am I trying to change my circumstances? Is there anything I can do now? Is there anything I can do in the setting I'm at now that will help me develop and grow as a Christian? It's not where my value is found, but the circumstances of my life are where my virtue is forged. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. As I mentioned earlier in the message, we need to repent. And that's for those of us who are not yet believers and those of us who are. Maybe you're not yet a believer. You've been thinking about the story of Jesus. You've been attending church. You've been trying to decide whether this Christianity thing is for you. And now today you realize that if you don't enter into this story of Christ, if you don't let all the little stories of your life get situated in that big story, then you're in a really precarious situation. You might be happy now, but when your circumstances change, will you? You might not be happy now, but you think, well, it's just because I haven't reached that level of success. I haven't gotten into that relationship. I haven't had those children that will make me so fulfilled. And then if that doesn't come, what happens? It's a devastating thing to base yourself on circumstances that come out from underneath you. And so maybe what you need to do is say something like this: Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. not as an agent to give me the desires of my heart. I realize now you are the desire of my heart. What you have done for me, what you promised to do for me, your promised return for me, that is where my fulfillment and my self-worth and my happiness can be found. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help me to learn more and more about what you've done for me and what you're going to do for me, and that you would help me to move into that and make it my home address. But others of us in here as believers, we need to pray a prayer of repentance as well, because we sing the songs of the faith and we go through the routines and we give and we try to live a holy life, but really it's all in service to what we ultimately think will make us happy. If we just do all these things, God will have our back. He'll come through for us. And we need to repent of that, of asking God to give us our joy instead of realizing that God is our joy. Maybe we need to pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a believer, but I've got to repent because I've fallen back into that understanding and that attitude and that assumption that it's the circumstances of my life that bring me joy and happiness, not you. Forgive me for that. Help me to dig down into the if-onlys of my life to see if those if-onlys reveal some really shaky foundation. Help me, Lord, to correct this way of thinking before I become bitter and disillusioned in you, because I've had the wrong picture of you. I've seen you as my genie, my vending machine, my agent to bring me what I think will make me happy, instead of seeing you as the one who makes me happy. My joy is in you. My fulfillment is in you. My wholeness is in you. Help me to see that once again. Worship in that way. Live out my life in that way. Help me to fit all my little stories in the context of your big story. So, Lord God, we pray that as we lift these things up to you as brand new believers and as returning repentant believers, that you would be pleased to hear our prayer and that you would make us better people because we spent some time in here today worshiping you and studying your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.